God, our Father, is peaceful. Peaceful is one of his attributes, one of his fundamental character traits. And it's one of the fundamental character traits that are to be present in us who have been created in his image. God, our Father, is peaceful. Our Father is the great peacemaker. Romans 5:10 tells us that while we were God's enemies, he made peace with us through the death of his own precious Son, Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:19, it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Through his life, his death, his resurrection, Jesus, he brought peace and reconciliation to the most broken relationship in our life, our relationship with God. Jesus, he's called the Prince of Peace. That's one of his titles, because of his great work as a peacemaker. He's not the God of war. He's the God of peace and reconciliation. We worship and we follow a peacemaking God. He wants us to follow his example and be peacemakers like himself. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." I want to take a look at the Apostle Paul as the one that we've chosen to exemplify peace. Paul, he started out as a misguided, violent person, but he had an encounter with Jesus which changed him profoundly. He became an ambassador of peace for the most important relationship that any of us will ever have, the peace between us and God. So let's look over to Acts chapter 9, and we take a look at this one little story from Paul's life. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." Saul is Paul's Hebrew name, and Luke, the writer of Acts, refers to Paul as Saul up through Acts chapter 13, and that's where he then switches and he starts using the name Paul exclusively. To make things simpler for us, though, I will be referring to Paul as Paul most of the time tonight. But Saul, Paul, was still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. It said, I want us to notice the violence and the hatred being described here. It says, breathing out murderous threats. The New Living Translation translates the Greek like this. Saul, or Paul, was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. See, this is not just a personality conflict that Paul was having with the Christians. He hates them and he wants to kill them. And he's made this his life ambition. We first encounter Paul in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, where Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is being stoned. Paul may not have actually thrown a rock at Stephen that day, but he was in full support of what was going on there as they carried out that gruesome act of killing Stephen. So he was giving his approval. We next read about Paul in Acts 8:3, where he's described as a leader of the mobs who were lashing out against the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. Acts 8:3 says, "But Saul," or Paul, "began to destroy the church Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Paul was conducting an all-out assault against believers. He and his religious thugs were literally breaking into people's houses, dragging them out and off to prison, both men and women. Paul's hatred continued to grow. He wanted to exterminate the followers of Jesus Christ. He wanted to eliminate them entirely. Many years later, in a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, he described the feelings and the intents that he had back then at that time. In Galatians 1:13, he says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." Paul believed he was serving God by trying to stamp out Christianity. One of the most powerful motivations for human activity that there is religion. Religion can motivate people to be their very best and also their very worst. And in the case of Paul, it was motivating him to be his very worst. When the terrible persecutions led by Paul and others broke out in Jerusalem, many of the believers fled that city, and one of the places that they went was the city of Damascus. Paul recognized the importance of that city, the large Jewish population that was there, so he targeted that city as a key location to attack Christianity and stop it from spreading. With letters from the high priest in Jerusalem, Paul had all of the power that he needed to track down any Christians that he found there and have them brought back to Jerusalem and imprisoned as heretics. So verse 3 of Acts 9 says, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' he asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything." Damascus was about 150 miles from Jerusalem. It would take about a week to travel there by foot in those days. As Paul and his traveling party, his posse, literally, were nearing Damascus, an overwhelming bright light suddenly burst into view, knocking Paul off of his horse. The voice of Jesus then speaks to Paul from within the light, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He asks, "Who are you?" And Jesus says, "It's me, Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what to do." And Paul has literally been knocked off of his high horse. He finds himself blind, groveling in the dirt, trying to find his way. So in a matter of seconds, Paul went from being the bold, brash leader of the Jews Who Hate Christians club to a poor, blind, frightened, confused man who needs others to lead him around by the hand. The Lord knows how to get our attention. Paul's all ears now. He's led into Damascus, where he spends the next 3 days blind, fasting, and doing a whole lot of thinking and praying, seeking the Lord. It says in Damascus, in verse 10, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarshish named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's now come here with authority from the high priest to arrest all who come, all who call on your name." When Ananias learns who the Lord is sending him to, he has some serious reservations about it. Paul was notorious, known for his vicious attacks against believers. And they all know why he is in Damascus. He has come here with papers from the high priest, giving him authority to arrest and take people back to Jerusalem. As prisoners, don't you realize who this is, Lord? Verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. I love Ananias' attitude, because he is a peacemaker. There's no vindictiveness in him toward Paul. He doesn't give Paul a hard time about persecuting believers. He doesn't pray before Paul all of the awful things he has done. He doesn't make things difficult for Paul, putting him in his place. Paul is very vulnerable. It would be easy for Ananias to really give it to Paul. He could, you know, beat him with a stick. I mean, all kinds of things. But instead, he's kind and he's welcoming. He calls Paul a brother. It's a beautiful picture of forgiveness and grace and peacemaking in the way Ananias treats Paul. He had many reasons to despise this man. Instead, he loves him as a brother in the Lord. And Paul, once greatly feared because of his hatred and violence, became a tremendous peacemaker, a champion of reconciliation. He became known as the Apostle to the Gentiles, serving as an ambassador of Jesus Christ in a world alienated from God. Flip over to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. This is a description of a peacemaker written by Paul, the person who used to be the very opposite of a peacemaker. Romans 12:14. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for the Lord's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I said this is a description of a peacemaker, and I want to point out how that is so. If we go back up to verse 14, first thing we see is a peacemaker blesses others, even those they are at odds with. In verse 15, a peacemaker empathizes with others, both in joy and in sorrow. They seek to understand others. A peacemaker, in verse 16, lives in harmony with others. Also in verse 16, a peacemaker is humble, willing to associate with anyone. Verse 16, a peacemaker is not conceited, holding an inflated opinion of their self. 17, a peacemaker forgives offenses against them. 17, a peacemaker tries to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. 18, a peacemaker seeks to live at peace with everyone. 19, a peacemaker does not seek revenge from those who have wronged them. 19, a peacemaker trusts the Lord to make things right. Verse 20, a peacemaker is kind even to their enemies. And verse 21, a peacemaker overcomes evil with good. This was written by Paul. James 1:19, being a peacemaker, I just want to close by talking about being a peacemaker for just a moment, but James 1:19, James writes, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. It says, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. These are the characteristics of a person who is in control of their self when in conflict with another person. When we are slow to listen, and when we're quick to speak, and we're quick to become angry, we're almost always acting like a fool, embarrassing ourselves and causing unnecessary conflict and pain. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer comes from a person who's seeking to bring peace and understanding and reconciliation. They are not concerned with winning the argument, but with winning the relationship. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Weighing our answers, it means to be a person who thinks through what we're going to say before we say it. There are three gatekeeper questions that we can ask ourselves before we speak, before we reply to other people. Ask ourselves these three little questions. And if we can't answer all three of these questions with a yes, then maybe we don't need to say whatever it was we were going to say. They are, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Just because something is true doesn't mean that it should be said. Just because something is kind doesn't mean it should be said. We should be able to answer all these, is it true, is it kind, is it necessary? I know that we're all very familiar with all of the anger and the vitriol and the division and just all the awful things that people say back and forth with each other in these days that we're living in. We're called to be peacemakers, not add to the fire. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? God our Father is a peacemaker. He's peaceful. Peaceful is one of his attributes, one of his fundamental character traits. It's one of the fundamental character traits that are to be present in us who have been created in his image. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, remember, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God.